At this time, our brother Jeff Jalano and I'll present a presentation for us this afternoon.
I was blessed many years ago to spend some time with a mentor, a brother from Guyana that Harry Whitaker had taught the truth to, who now lives in Birmingham, Brother Wilfred Aline. And one night, late, I asked Wilf what the purpose of an ecclesia is. And he sat there and he rubbed his chin and he looked up and he said, "To test us." And that one simple answer changed my life, changed my whole impression, my whole understanding of an ecclesia. No longer was I looking for some utopian group of brothers and sisters who would look at Christian life exactly the same way I do. I realized that when it came to my ecclesia, God's purpose for me wasn't to somehow get a perfect group of believers together and move somewhere and all worship alike. God's purpose was for me to get along with the group that He gave me. God purposely designed it this way. God has designed us to live together in groups. He could have established a different pattern if He chose. He set this up. He's the one that put all this in motion and put us in the position that we are today. He could have designed our service to Him to be one of solitude and reflection, you know, like a monk. But instead, He chose to put us together in ecclesias. Not just any ecclesia, but God purposely brought you to where you are today. God has arranged the events of your life to bring you to sit in this seat. God wants you to be members of an ecclesia, because it's through the ecclesia He's able to change us and grow our characters. Now sure, sometimes, on the odd occasion maybe, we're encouraged and uplifted and motivated by our relationships with our brothers and sisters. And those are wonderful and great times. But often, we're stretched and pushed and pulled and beaten and burned and tested and tried by our relationships with our brothers and sisters. We are transformed by the ecclesia. There's one important thing to remember about God's view of life. As far as God is concerned, life is all about love, because God is love. And the most important lesson that God wants you to learn is how to love. It's in loving others that you become most like God. Now just sit for a minute and just swallow what that is telling you. God is love. The most important thing that He's concerned with then is you to learn how to love others. That helps to explain, it helps us to capture, to understand why He's done this to us, why He's put us together with this group of people. Galatians 5 tells us, "For everything we know about God's Word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as you love yourself." Now learning to love unselfishly is not an easy task, right? It runs counter to your self-centered nature. Of course, God wants you to learn to love everyone. But He's particularly concerned about you learning to love others in His family. He's particularly concerned about you learning to love your brothers and sisters in your ecclesia. Why does God insist that we give special attention to our brothers and sisters? The answer is quite simple. Jesus says in John 13, "Let me give you a new commandment, love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. And this is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other." It's very clear, it's very simple. Jesus wants us to do so as an example people around us. So people can walk into our ecclesia and just feel they've walked into someplace different. Not like every other church they've been to. Not like the churches you hear about on Lake Wobegon with Garrison Keillor, you know, and all the petty infighting and the politics and the quirky personalities and the potlucks. He wants it to be a place where someone walks in and says, wow, this place is different. For us to learn love, we need to do it in an ecclesia. Love, love cannot be learned in isolation. God wants you to be in regular, close fellowship with other believers so that you can develop your skills of loving. I feel so sad for people that move into isolation because they are missing out on this vital means by which God transforms us into disciples. Sure, God's still going to transform them through the Word and through the troubles in their life and the temptations, but they're not going to have the opportunity to experience and practice these things with a group of strangers, people who are not their immediate family. You see, God wants us to have fellowship with people who are just like you. Irritating, frustrating, imperfect, sinful humans. Living in an ecclesia teaches us three simple truths. The first one is, life without love is worthless. I think Paul makes his point clearly in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. It doesn't matter which version of the statement of faith you prescribe to. It doesn't matter what great deeds you do, or how much money you give to the poor, or how many old ladies you help across the street. If you don't have love, it's worthless. You're bankrupt. You're hopeless. Love, therefore, needs to be our top priority, our primary objective, our greatest ambition. And it's not. Often we act as if relationships are something that we just squeeze into our schedule, right? Look at the words we use. We say things like, I need to find time for my family. I need to make time to be with my friends. God says that relationships are what life is all about. 4 out of the 10 commandments deal with your relationship with God. The other 6 of the 10 commandments all deal with your relationships with each other. All 10 commandments deal with relationships. They deal with love and acting loving. Jesus confirms that life is all about love. He says, that's not it. Sorry about that. It's not 1 Corinthians 13, it's Matthew 22, 36 to 40. We got the right verse, it's just the wrong caption. Matthew 22, they asked him, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second, just in case you're curious, is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Everything else in the entire Bible hangs on two simple things. Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. Learning to love God with all of your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, is the essence of worship. It's the reason we gather together on Sunday mornings. But learning to love each other is the essence of ecclesia life. Life without love is worthless. The second thing that ecclesia life teaches us is love will last forever. Another reason that God tells us to make love your top priority is that love is eternal. Love leaves a legacy. How you treated people, not your wealth or your accomplishments, is the most enduring impact you can leave on earth. Imagine someone on their deathbed. No one on their deathbed calls to have their bank statements brought in. and their diplomas and their awards and their medals. No. When life comes to an end, people want to surround themselves with people who they love. People who they've had the privilege to enjoy relationships with. All the rest of that doesn't matter. How much money you made and how well you did and the successes you've had. None of that matters. What matters is how many people come to your funeral. In the final moments, every person comes to realize that their relationships is really what life is all about. And don't be the person that is on the deathbed crying because you learned that lesson too late. Being wise means learning the truth sooner rather than later. Realize it now. Realize that your love will last forever. And the third thing is, we learn that we will be evaluated on our love. The third reason to make learning how to love the goal of your life is what you'll be evaluated on in eternity. When you stand before the judge, he's not going to ask you about your career. He's not going to ask you about your hobbies. He's not going to ask you about your net worth. He's not going to ask you about how many homeless you fed. He's going to say, how have you treated others? Well, forget the homeless thing. He will. Yeah, that's a good one. But he's gonna say, how have you treated others? Look at Matthew 25. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When do we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and feed you? When do we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. This verse convicts me. Look what that verse says. Look at the last sentence. The least of these brothers. What does that mean? Not the best. Because, you know, sometimes we can muster up enough energy to help out that great brother who's always been there for us and always helps everyone out. It doesn't even talk about the average brother, does it? Verse is not talking about helping out everyday brothers and sisters like you and like me. The verse is talking about the least. This verse is calling us to help those who are on the outside. Those who are not really connected to the ecclesia. Those who aren't here for this Sunday school. Those that we don't naturally share a social affinity with. Those who are not the strength and the backbone of the ecclesia. The least of our brothers and sisters. We're judged on how we treat them. Knowing these three things, we need to look at each day as an opportunity to spend loving God and loving other people. Because that's what life is all about. The best expression of love is time. And I cringe when I say that. The importance of things can be measured by how much time you're willing to invest in them. Time is so precious because everyone, no matter how rich you are or how poor you are, everyone only has a set amount of time. You can always make more money, but you can't make more time. So when you give someone your time, you're giving them something that you'll never get back. If you say that relationships are important to you, if you say that you're the kind of person that wants to love, you have to prove it by investing your time in them. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Love means giving up. It means giving up your preferences, what you want to do, where you want to go. It means giving up your comfort. It means giving up your money, your energy. Most importantly, love means giving up your time. That precious thing that you really only have a few hours a week of. You know, your time. That your time. Tuesday from 7:30 to 10:30. The time that I have just for me. Love means taking that up and giving it. We're not simply asked to believe, we're asked to belong. If you want to be a brother and sister in Christ, if you want to be a Christadelphian, it doesn't mean you have to believe this book or this tract or this doctrine. It means you have to belong to this group. While your relationship with God is personal, it is not private. God wants you to be part of an ecclesia so you can grow. He says in Romans 12, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. And catch this, each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. Do you ever think about it that way? You don't belong to yourself any longer. When you said, I do, and crossed your hands and laid back into the water, you came out a different person. You no longer belong to yourself. You belong to everyone else seated around you. It's no longer your time. It's no longer your schedule. It's no longer your interests or your preferences. It's mine, and it's hers, and it's his. Following Christ means belonging, not just believing. Body parts on their own are useless. Listen to these same verses in Romans 12 from the Message. It says, in this way we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and our function as part of this body, as part of this ecclesia. But as a chopped off finger or a cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? Think about it. Think about the analogy that he's actually giving us. You open up one of those styrofoam coolers and look inside, they're packed in ice, and there's a body part. Forget the fingers and the toes. What about some internal organs? I mean, it seems like it's Jim's freezer or something, isn't it, right? How gross and how useless and disgusting and valueless this is. So what I'm saying is that the heart is a useless and disgusting and valueless organ? Yeah, on its own, in a styrofoam box, it is. It has to be a part of that body before it gets any function, before it has any value. If an organ is severed from its body, it just shrivels up and dies. It cannot exist on its own, and neither can you. Spiritually disconnected from the lifeblood of the body, your spiritual life will wither and eventually cease to exist. And that's why the first symbol of spiritual decline is usually inconsistent attendance at memorial service and other gatherings of the ecclesia. When you become careless of attending your ecclesia, other things start to slide also. So beware of becoming spiritually disconnected even while you're sitting here in memorial service. You might drag your body in, but did you leave your mind at home? If you think that simply sitting in a church will turn you into a Christian, then you must think that sitting in a garage would turn you into a car. Oh, come on. I got to get a laugh out of that one. What's with you people? Membership in the family of God is neither inconsequential nor something to be ignored. You have to be there in order to participate. If you want to receive any of the value of this transformation, this is not going to happen at home. The transformation by the truth happens wherever you go because you carry your Bible wherever you go. And your troubles follow you wherever you go. And your temptations, they're there even before you get there. But the transformation by the ecclesia only happens when you walk in that door. It only happens when you decide to give up your time, your energy, your Sunday morning or your Saturday and come and be around these people. And when you're there, you have to actually be there, mentally present. Here are three of the many things we benefit from being a member of the ecclesia. One, an ecclesia forces you out of your self-centered life. The ecclesia is the classroom for learning how to get along with people. It's a lab for practicing unselfish, sympathetic love. 1 Corinthians said, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Only in regular contact with other imperfect believers can you learn what God really wants you to learn. Only in regular contact with other imperfect believers can God transform you. God wants you to learn to be as committed to each other as you are to Jesus Christ. God wants to force you out of that comfort zone, out of a life focused solely on you, and to focus you on others. People around you who, gee, they have problems too. 1 John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Oh, come on. I mean, I'll let you borrow $20. I'll give you an hour of my time to help you move. But look what this is saying. Lay down your life for your brothers. This is the kind of sacrificial life that God expects from us. To be able to love your brothers and sisters in the same way that Christ loves you. That's how an ecclesia forces you out of your self-centered life. Ecclesia also helps you develop spiritual muscle. We grow to maturity by full participation in ecclesial life. All through the New Testament, there's these amazing things that we're commanded to do. It's fun to, if you use a Bible program, just look up each other. We're told to love each other. Pray for each other. Encourage each other. Admonish each other. Greet each other. Serve each other. Teach each other. Accept each other. Honor each other. Forgive each other. Submit to each other. Look at this list. Look at the tasks that we have before us. Tackling half of this list would transform you dramatically into a different person. It may seem easier to you to be holy when no one else is around. But that's false holiness. It's easy to fool yourself into thinking you're mature if there's no one there who really challenges you. Real maturity grows because of relationships with immature people. Not just those we have a natural closeness to, but awkward, unsocial, unacceptable people. The kind that, you know, come in late, sit in the back of the hall and leave, and you don't really know who they are or what they're here for. That's the person that God wants you to develop this relationship with. Develop your spiritual muscle. Another benefit of being in ecclesia is it helps keep you from backsliding. No one is immune to temptation. Given the right situation, everyone is capable of sinning. And God knows this. So God has assigned each one of us the responsibility of keeping each other on track, of being nosy, of being a part of everyone else's life. You're foolish if you don't think you need this kind of help. Hebrews says, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Mind your own business is not found in the Bible. It's none of your business is not a scriptural principle. You are commanded to be involved in each other's lives. That's what an ecclesia is. And when you sign up and when you join, you're opening your life up to that kind of involvement. It's your responsibility to go after those who are wavering in their faith and to bring them back into fellowship. James says, my dear friends, if you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Don't say, oh, what have they done? It's clearly their fault. What were they thinking? They left. They did this. They wandered off. Go after them. Get them back. And you will have rescued precious lives from destruction and prevented an epidemic of wandering away from God. Life was meant to be shared. It's not something we do on our own. God intends us to experience life together, and He wants us there for each other. He wants us to stop each other from backsliding, from falling away, from sinning. Experiencing life together means honest sharing. It means practical serving. Experiencing life together means sacrificial giving. Giving to the point that it hurts. And sympathetic comforting. God wants you to experience an ecclesial relationship like this for your own benefit. So here are four keys to a valuable ecclesial relationship. Number one, God wants you to experience authenticity. Authentic relationships are what we should strive for in our ecclesia. Authentic relationships are not superficial. They're not comprised of surface-level chit-chat. It's genuine, heart-to-heart, sometimes gut-level, sometimes crying and fearful and shameful sharing. Authentic relationships happen when people are honest about who they are and what's happening in their life. They share their hurts. They reveal their feelings. They confess their failures. They disclose their doubts. They admit their fears. They acknowledge their weakness. And they ask for help and prayer. Authentic relationships are the exact opposite of what we often find in our ecclesias, aren't they? Often in our ecclesias we find pretending and role-playing, politicking, superficial politeness. People often wear masks. They keep their guards up. They act as if everything is rosy in their life. The shame about this is not only are they themselves missing out on the beautiful glory of what God intended for us in ecclesial life, but they're also endangering others. I've heard too often someone, frequently a young person, complaining about the hypocrisy in their meeting. Once the truth leaks out and you're truly seen for who you are, it can crush people who grew up their whole lives believing this pretense you've projected for so many years. It can destroy the faith of a fragile young child to see you be a hypocrite. It's only when we become open and honest about our life and our experience, and only then do we start to share that real shared life that God calls us to. There needs to be some kind of a venue in our ecclesia for us to be open, some kind of a means for our young people to be able to see that old Uncle Tom is not perfect, that he's not righteous, that he struggles with the same things that you're struggling with. But he's baptized, and he has Christ to help him. And that's why you should get baptized. 1 John says, "But if we walk in the light, God himself being the light, we also experience a shared life with one another. As the sacrificed blood of Jesus, God's Son, purges all of our sin. If we claim that we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is arrant nonsense." Don't claim. No one's going to claim they're free of sin. I'm not going to. I know that we're all not. No one's stupid enough to do that. But we're going to project that, aren't we? We want people to think that. We don't want people to think that I actually have problems. I'm wrestling with several issues that are embarrassing and sinful and wrong. Of course, being authentic requires courage. And it requires humility. It requires an adult, a mature look at life. When my kids were 5, I didn't tell them I was weak. I told them I was right, and they were wrong, and they had to go to bed. But when they became men, I had to be honest. I have to break down. I have to cry in front of them. I have to, when I act like a fool and yell and storm around the house because I'm stupid and I'm full of pride, I have to acknowledge that, and I have to repent in front of them. And I have to let them know who I really am. Because I want them to be who they really are. I want them to be honest, to be open with me. Being authentic means facing your fear of exposure. Of letting people know that you're really not who they might think you are. Facing your fear of rejection. Of being hurt again. Why would you do that? Why would anyone take such a risk? Because it's the only way to grow up. It's the only way to spiritually grow and become emotionally healthy. God wants us to experience authenticity. He also wants us to experience mutuality. Mutuality is a word I never even heard of until I started doing this. Mutuality is the art of giving and receiving. Mutuality is learning to be dependent upon each other. Some people are good at giving. A few people are good at receiving. Mutuality requires us to be honest enough to admit that we need help, and open enough to allow our brothers and sisters to provide that help. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Each part, every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention, the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance." Mutuality is the heart of an ecclesia. Building reciprocal relationships, sharing responsibilities, helping each other, becoming interdependent on each other. You're not responsible for everyone in the body of Christ, but you are responsible to them. And God expects you to do whatever you can to try to help them out. Another thing we learn in ecclesial life, God wants us to experience sympathy. It's even harder for the men in the room than it is for the women. Sympathy isn't giving advice. Sympathy isn't offering quick cosmetic help. Sympathy is entering in and sharing in the pain of others. Sympathy meets two fundamental human needs: the need to be understood and the need to have your feelings validated. Every time you take the time to understand and affirm someone's feelings, you build a stronger relationship with them. The problem is we're too often in a hurry to try to fix things. We don't take the time to sympathize with people. Paul told the Galatians, "Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens, and so complete Christ's law." God also wants us to experience mercy. An ecclesia is a place of grace, where mistakes aren't rubbed in, they're rubbed out. Love is when mercy wins out over justice. We don't do what's right. If we did what was right, we'd all be dead. We don't want justice. We want mercy. We want to experience love. And every one of us need this. We all need mercy because we all stumble and fall. You can't have an ecclesia without forgiveness. Bitterness and resentment will only destroy the ecclesia. Because you are imperfect and because you're sinful, you are inevitably going to hurt someone's feelings if you're together with them for a long period of time. And people are inevitably going to hurt you also. Sometimes unintentionally, sometimes intentionally. Either way, it takes mercy to be a member of an ecclesia. Colossians says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." What does "bear with one another" mean? It means put up with one another. Suck it in. Be bigger. Be more mature. Many people are reluctant to show mercy because they don't understand the difference between forgiveness and trust. Forgiveness means letting go of the past. Trust is about how we deal with the future. We have to forgive someone immediately, but trust has to be built up over time. So you're commanded by God to forgive people, but you're unexpected to trust them immediately. Experienced life with a group of believers is essential to our spiritual growth. You're here for a reason, not because you were born here or your parents were here. You're here because God wants you to learn something. And the reason you're having that problem with that brother, the reason you get those comments, those remarks, that look, is because you need to learn how to love someone like that. It's a hard thing in an area like where I live, area where you live, where there's many ecclesias to choose from. Because we often will run from our problems instead of face them. Where you are today is where God wants you to be. And He wants you to learn to deal with these people and to grow through these problems. It's not always easy. Dedicating yourself to this kind of life requires commitment. James says, real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with other people. It's gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity. It's not easy. It's hard work. But look at the benefit. When you love to live in a healthy, robust community that lives right with God. If you want to be transformed, you need to commit yourself to five things. And we'll end with these five things. First of all, commit yourself to honesty. You have to care enough to lovingly speak the truth. Instead of glossing over a problem or ignoring an issue, be honest and bring it up. Many fellowships remain superficial because they're afraid of conflict. Don't be afraid of conflict. Conflict is the base of relationships. Conflict is what relationships are about. Yesterday I said life is a series of problems. Relationships are a series of conflicts. Issues never get resolved, and everyone lives with this underlying frustration because they're all afraid to address the conflict. Everyone knows about the problem, this 800-pound gorilla sitting in the room, but no one dares openly to talk about it. You know the problem they were having in Corinth? And Paul tells them, you must not simply look the other way and hope it goes away on its own. Bring it out in the open and deal with it in the authority of Jesus. He says, you pass it off as a small thing, but it's anything but that. Yeast, too, is a small thing, but it works its way through a whole batch of dough pretty fast. I'm saying that you shouldn't act as if everything is just fine when one of your Christian companions is promiscuous or crooked, is flip with God or rude to friends, gets drunk or becomes greedy and predatory. You can't just go along with this, treating it as acceptable behavior. Commit yourself to honesty. In the end, people appreciate frankness more than flattery. Because frankness isn't rudeness. I'm not talking about being rude. Don't be rude. Be loving, but be honest. Number two, commit yourself to humility. Self-importance and stubborn pride and smugness destroys an ecclesia. Pride builds walls between people. Humility builds bridges. Romans says, be friendly with everyone. Don't be proud and feel that you're smarter than others. Make friends with ordinary people. It helped me to understand humility when I realized that humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Just think of others. Focus on others and what you can do to help them. Don't spend much time thinking about yourself and what you want. How many people are so focused on serving others that they forget themselves? Commit yourself also to courtesy. We could all use a bit of this. Courtesy is respecting other people's differences, being considerate of their feelings, and being patient when they irritate you. Every group has at least one difficult person. They're an opportunity for growth, and they're a test of your love. You also have quirks and annoying traits. You see, a healthy ecclesia has nothing to do with compatibility. Your connection to the ecclesia is based on your relationship to God. You're a part of the family. And in a family, we get together, even with weird Uncle Phil, because he's family. In a family, you're accepted simply because you're a member of the family. One key to courtesy, I find, is to try to understand where people are coming from. Get to know their history. Don't concentrate on how far they have to go. Concentrate on how far they've come. You'll find it much more easier to be courteous to them. And number four, please, commit yourself to confidentiality. Only in a safe environment will people ever begin to open up and to share their deepest hurts, their needs, and their mistakes. Confidentiality does not mean keeping silent while your brother and sister sins. What it means is what's shared with you stays with you. The ecclesia, the group, the arranging board needs to deal with it and not gossip about it. God hates gossip. Gossip causes hurt. Gossip causes divisions. Gossip destroys ecclesias and it tears families apart. You're commanded to confront those who cause division and gossip and not allow it to continue. The most helpful thing I learned about gossip is it's easy to say, well, I'm not going to spread any gossip. I'm not going to say any gossip. Yeah, okay. And maybe you can conquer that. But to really conquer it is when you commit yourself, I'm not going to listen to any gossip. And when you hear someone start to say something, stop them. I'm not going to listen to any gossip. Stopping it with yourself is one thing, but stopping it with others is what God wants from us. And lastly, commit yourself to frequency. You have to have frequent, regular contact with your ecclesia in order to be transformed by it. Transformation takes time, and relationships take time. Ecclesia relationships are not built on convenience. They're built on conviction. You don't get together when you feel like it. You get together because you need it. It might hurt sometimes. It often will be inconvenient and uncomfortable. But you're members of an ecclesia for a purpose. God wants to transform you by this ecclesia. And that's why He put you here. Thank you for your time this weekend.